And if you'll take up your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 63, and of course we are continuing to meditate on a number of psalms and psalm portions that give us instruction about rest and sleep and being at peace in the care of our God. And Psalm 63 is one such psalm, and I know that as we were singing it together, you may have noticed the words that speak of the psalmist meditating on his bed. We want to know more about that, so we're going to read the psalm and then seek the Holy Spirit's illumination as we consider it together. And we meet David in the wilderness, and we're not told exactly what the circumstances are, and it may very well be that it's another psalm that fits the same context as Psalm 3. We looked at Psalm 3 a number of weeks ago. David is fleeing from Absalom and has to fly to the wilderness. This psalm may arise from that same occasion, but of course we know that David was well experienced in living the life of a fugitive in the wilderness, so possibly some other experience. We meet David in the wilderness, and we hear the word of God. Psalm 63, beginning at verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So will I bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars shall be stopped. And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, these are wonderful words, and yet we know that these words would readily fall to the ground except your Holy Spirit take them up and drive them into our hearts. And so we pray that that would be the case this evening, that we would be receptive to the word of your truth, and we pray that we would find great delight in your word and rejoice in it more than people rejoice in great riches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, another day in the wilderness, and it's not a day that's been spent hiking or trekking. It's not a day at the end of which David goes back to a nice hotel and has a warm shower and a change of clothes and sits down to a big meal. No, David's experience of the wilderness is really rather different from that. This is a grueling experience. And yes, indeed, David may be a fugitive from his own son Absalom, and he's in a horrible situation. And we want to know, David, how did you survive? How did you get through the kind of wilderness experience that's reflected in the words of Psalm 63. How did you get through those days of crisis, the long, grueling days, and then those long nights as well? What about those nights? And we discover from our psalm that David had a nighttime routine. Now, nighttime routines are important, and those of you who've got young children will know just how important the nighttime routine is. And you'll know how hard it is to maintain as well. But it's not just for children. Isn't it right that for us as adults, as grown-ups, the nighttime routine is rather important, and it may very well be that you've discovered the need for a nighttime routine. There needs to be time to wind down. There needs to be time to disconnect from work, there needs to be a period where the screens are switched off or where the thermostat is turned down. And of course, we're always tweaking the nighttime routine, trying to get it just right, aren't we? This evening, David shows us how to develop some good habits for resting in God's care in circumstances where our days are grueling, challenging, demanding and difficult, days that might be in some way analogous to the wilderness in which David quite literally finds himself. And we want to look at the psalm as a whole in order to get a sense of the practices that David engages in. So what we're going to do is this. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. In which we can see David getting ready for sleep. He's making preparations for sleep. And then in verses 5 through 8, David tells us about how he passes the dark hours of night. And in verses 9 through 11, we're going to think ahead with David to what the next day holds. So, okay, three categories that kind of take us round the clock, don't we? We're getting ready for sleep at the beginning of the psalm. We're passing the night, the dark hours in the middle of the psalm. We're thinking ahead to the new day at the end of the psalm. So let's consider those things. So in verses 1 through 4, we find David getting ready for sleep. Now, there are some people, and we try not to envy those people, but there are some people whose experience is that no sooner does their head hit the pillow than they're out like a light. And they're just out to sleep, they're out cold, and that's an enviable situation. But David has learned that kind of rest doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. You need to. There are some things you need to do to cultivate the kind of sleep that's going to be restful and refreshing. And David alerts us to the fact that there needs to be some preparation. There needs to be a nighttime routine. There needs to be a cultivation of good habits. And we really want to ask David, when do I need to start? Do I need to start kind of winding down at dinner time? Do I need to start preparing for bed at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock? When do I need to start my preparation? David's answer is you need to start real early. And in fact, verse 1, David says, "Oh God, my God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And right at the beginning of that verse, "Earnestly I seek you." And the Hebrew word there, and if you happen to be using the King James Version, you'll see that David says, "Early do I seek you." And the Hebrew word actually has both of those flavors. It's an earnest seeking after God, but it's an early seeking after God. And Charles Spurgeon puts the two together rather nicely. Spurgeon says, "The one who truly longs for God longs for him now." Okay, if you truly long for God, you long for him now. Longing for God's not something that kind of we slide into later on in the day. If we long for God, we long for him now. And David is cultivating a habit of dependence on God. And you can imagine David waking up, and there he is, and he opens the door of his tent or whatever, and he looks out over the parched wilderness. There is that all that dry ground. And really, there he is. He wakes up, and he's thirsty. He wakes up with a desire for water. He wakens up dehydrated. He needs a drink first thing. And David says, not only do I need life-giving water, but I need God. You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Early I seek you. And my heart yearns for you. And sometimes it's our experience that we get up and the day stretches out before us. And really we have that sinking sense that we are looking at a wilderness. We have a sinking sense that the day is going to be filled with challenges and difficulties and trials and all kinds of things. One commentator says the day stretches out before us and sometimes it looks wearisome with nothing that's refreshing. What do? We seek after God. and we seek after God early on. Yes, it is a good practice at the beginning of the day to start focusing on God, to orient your mind to God, because just as the thirsty body needs water, our thirsty souls need God. And as we venture out into the days that lie before us, we need the presence of our God. And it's good for us to learn from the psalmist, to seek God earnestly, and yes, to seek God early on, to seek Him early. The unbeliever goes out into the world, and the unbeliever, of course, the prophet speaks of the one who digs broken cisterns, wells that are cracked, that don't hold any water. And the unbeliever ventures out into the day, and he or she is looking for the things that are going to sustain and support and refresh. And of course, we know that it's the Lord Jesus who invites us to come to Him in order that we may experience, that we may taste the living water. Remember the woman whom Jesus met at the well in the Samaritan village. And here was a woman whose life was a mess. And we have a sense of someone who was looking for something or someone, because she'd had a whole succession of husbands, looking for someone who was going to provide her with the security, the care, and the protection she needed. Jesus speaks to her of Himself as the one who is the source of living water for thirsty, needy souls. And David says, "You are my God. Early will I seek you." Not going to put that off until later in the day. And I don't know what your experience is, but it's very, very easy for the day to get away from us. It's very easy for the plans for the day to get disrupted. A telephone call, something happens, someone shows up, and plans for the day go out the window. It's good to early on to secure that time to get oriented to God, to fix your mind on God, to drink in some living water. And the Lord Jesus, in a way, gives us an example, doesn't He? Because Mark tells us in his gospel, Mark 1:35, for example, Mark says that Jesus rose very early in the morning while it was still dark and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. He communed with His heavenly Father early on. Jesus it was pretty early in the morning when the crowds would start showing up, when the people would start lining up at the door, when the crowds would start assembling and the sick people would be being carried to Jesus' presence. Jesus early on sought out that communion, that fellowship with His Heavenly Father. And here is David. David says, "Early will I seek you." He's in the wilderness, but God, you are my God. He thinks back. He's in the wilderness now, but verse 2, he says, "I've looked on you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." He's away from Jerusalem. He's away from the temple, but he remembers back to the times when he did go up to the temple, and he's refreshed by that. That's why the Lord's Day is important for us. We go out into the week, and we carry with us the blessings that we've experienced in worship and gathering together with God's people. And we think back to on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday when we're starting to drag. We think back to the blessings that we have enjoyed. We find refreshment for the week in the blessings of the Lord's Day, and those are important blessings. We participate in the Lord's Supper, and we're nourished and strengthened to go out. And here's David coming toward the end of the day. Is he feeling frazzled, disoriented? Well, listen to verses 3 and 4. He says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name, I'll lift up my hands. Oh God, you are my God." At the end of a wearisome day, he says, your love is better than life. And we can imagine he's been trekking under a hot sun over difficult territory, perhaps in fear of his life. But he has a perspective. Your love for me is the most important thing. You are my God. You think of Paul, a prisoner in Philippians 1, where in verse 21 he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Here I am in the wilderness of imprisonment, and yet the most important, the most precious thing is the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus. And so here's David. He's gone through this day with this focus on God, and now he's getting ready for sleep. And now we're passing these dark hours, verses 5 through 7. He's got a lot on his mind, and you can perhaps imagine some of the things that he has on his mind, but he's not being drained and sapped by it. Listen, verse 6, I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. He's taken care to stockpile God's truth, God's promises, God's word, and he has a feast to sustain him during the night, a kind of midnight snack. He's thinking about the things of God that he's already oriented his mind to early on in the day. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My soul will be satiated. It's the hunger of my soul is going to be fully met because of his meditation on the things of his God. And the language that's used, it's the same language that's used in Exodus 16, where the people of Israel went out. They went out, they spent the day gathering manna. They spent the day collecting quail. They were filling the pantry with good things. And in Exodus 16, Moses tells us that they ate their fill. They ate and they were satisfied. And that's exactly the language that David's using here. He's meditating on God, and he's saying, my soul will be satisfied. He's stockpiled at God's truth. Now, we flood our minds and we flood our consciousness each day with all kinds of stuff. The news feed, the podcasts, the articles we read, the commentators we listen to, the talking heads that speak to us and perhaps agitate us and get us worked up. And here's David. He's taken time to soak himself in God's word so that during the night he doesn't have all those voices ringing in his head and those arguments being played out, but instead, he's able to focus on God. He's able to meditate on God. And the result, well, speaks of the result in verse 6. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. His reflection on God's goodness causes him to praise. And you see the sequence that's here. David sought out the Lord during the day. He sought God early on. And then he remembered and meditated on his experience of God. And then now at night, during the night, he's feasting and being satisfied, and he's praising God. Matthew Henry says, praising lips of necessity are joyful lips. He's got good things to think about that cause him to praise God. He's in the dark, yes, but he's not alone in the dark. Verse 7, you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. It's dark, but David thinks of that darkness as the shadow cast by the protective wings of God. He knows himself to be under God's care and protection during the watches of the night. He's spoken earlier about going up to the sanctuary, remembering the occasions when he'd gone up to the sanctuary. And of course, you remember the ark and the holy place. The angels with their wings extended across the ark, across the mercy seat. And David has a sense of being under the shadow of God's protection, God's protective wings, experiencing God's mercy. So that during the dark, during those dark hours, he knows that he's under the shadow of God's wings. This is what we were talking about this morning in the morning service, that last gospel image of the Lord Jesus that we're given at the end of Luke's gospel. As Jesus is taken up to heaven, he is blessing his people so that the last earthly act of Jesus during the time of his incarnation was to bless his people. And we said, we observed how that's reflected in our worship services, how at the very end comes the benediction so that we go out into the wilderness knowing that we're under God's care, that we are in the shadow of God's protection, that we enjoy God's blessing, and that comforts our hearts. We're not alone. That is a precious thing. My soul clings to you, says David in verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Isn't that a marvelous thing? David is clinging to God, but God's clinging to David. And it's God's grasp that counts. And that's so important for you and me, because our grasp on God may be a weak and feeble grasp. And sometimes our faith is weak and feeble, but God holds on to us. And it's God's grasp of us that counts. And we know that nothing plucks us out of his hand. And so David has a sense of that. During the dark, he's under the shadow of God's wings. He's protected by God. He's got a perspective now that's going to carry him through the night and that's going to prepare him for the next day. And in verses 9 through 11, we're looking ahead to the next day. And for the first time, in the psalm, David's enemies appear, those who seek to destroy my life, the ones who are liars. And it's almost like they're a footnote now. They're kind of an asterisk. David is drifting off to sleep at the end of the psalm, listen to those verses. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the power of the sword. They'll be a portion for jackals, but the king will rejoice in the Lord. All who swear by him will exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Yes, all those manifestations of evil that David knows are out there and that he knows are going to, they're going to be there tomorrow, but now he has a perspective on that, because he can trust God to take care of those things. And you see, we do get fretful about tomorrow and what tomorrow will hold. But here is David reflecting back on God's goodness, his experience of God's love and care, meditating on that during the night. And that allows him to think of the challenges of tomorrow in a different way. God will take care of that. If not tomorrow, then the next day or the day after, or when the Lord Jesus returns in triumph. Because we are confident that in the end, the Lord Jesus is the triumphant protector of his people. Remember John's words in Revelation chapter 19. John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. You and I live in a world where, yes, there are those who speak falsehood. There are those who do evil. But you see, ultimately, our gaze is directed to the Lord Jesus. And we can stop being fretful and worried and anxious, because in the end, the Lord Jesus will finally and comprehensively and for all eternity deliver his people from evil and from threat. And that gives us peace and rest as we live in this world right now. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the perspective that the psalmist gives us. We thank you for this picture of someone who is able to, in a wilderness environment, look back and feast his soul on the good things that he has stockpiled there, and even during the night when he's vulnerable and exposed, realize that he's under the shadow of your wings. He's in your protective care. And as he looks ahead to what tomorrow holds, he knows that in the end, you will triumph over those who pose a threat to him. We thank you for Jesus, our great King, who triumphs over his and our enemies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.